Amen. Thank you, Steve, as always, for leading us in worship. I assume you're already with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Before we get to that, just let me simply say thank you for just over the last year for your incredible love and encouragement and support, and even specifically for last week, for the generosity, for the incredibly kind words just at the go-away lunch that we had last week for those that were there, and for those that even weren't there, but in times over the last few weeks, even today, have just grabbed my hand or just hugged my neck and just given me such encouraging words. And I just want you to know this, that it has been a joy and it has been a privilege to be your pastor over the last year. It has not always been easy, and it has not always been a lack of tiresomeness. There has been plenty of all of those things, but that's part of just the joy of giving a life to love people. And so not only have I just greatly enjoyed my time because of Christ's love in me for you, but your love for me has always helped and greatly encouraged just my joy for loving you. And so it has been a joy, it has been an honor to love, walk life with you, and it has been my honor and my joy to open God's Word with you on a weekly basis. And so with that being said, just in my time over the last year, I knew as the interim pastor that one of my primary roles was just to love and encourage, preach the gospel, be faithful in my role. And so simply this has been my prayer, not just for this church, but for my life, is simply Acts 20, 24, which simply says this: "But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul, in his last journey with the and before he went to Rome on his third missionary journey, he met with the Ephesian elders and he simply gave them that word of encouragement. And I say that to say this, that in my time, I've had a lot of goals and a lot of things that I want to be faithful to as your interim pastor. But I pray above all that I've been faithful in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with that being said, let's turn to the text, because that is where we belong this morning, ultimately. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, let me read it again. And if you're with me in God's word, would you just simply say amen? Amen. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What a joy it has been to study 1 Peter with you. And we are unable to finish, but I encourage you to continue reading and studying 1 Peter on your own. But it is, I believe, fitting that we end here. 1 Peter has a few kind of breaking points in the letter, and this is one of those kind of breaking points. We're towards the end of a key theological part of the letter, a key just encouragement for the identity of the church. And so what a great text to end on in our time together is, I hope this morning that I can give God honor and glory in the preaching of the gospel, but also you encouragement in this body as you move into the season ahead for you. And so you have some notes this morning. Simply the main point of the sermon is this: knowing and showing whose you are. Now, I don't know if that's perfect grammar, but it's going to suffice in bringing the point across. And so let me say it again. The main point of this text is simply knowing and showing whose you are. Truth number one is simply this: you are special. You're special for a lot of reasons. You're special because hopefully, like my parents, your parents encourage you all the time, just simply letting you know you're special. I grew up and thankfully had parents who let me know I was special, and I had other people who at times would say I was special for whatever reason. Some would say I'm special simply because I'm tall, and they didn't always mean that in a positive way, but they would just they would find a characteristic about me and they would say that I was special. But my parents were different than that, because my parents would simply say I'm special and there would be nothing, no other reason for it. I was just special because I was theirs. And same with my kids. I let my kids know all the time that they are special. Now, Sam, the oldest, tries to tell the other two that he's more special because he's older and he's been around longer and he's been hearing those words the longest. And we have to continually tell them that they're all equally special, but also they're special in their own unique and different ways. The point of that is simply to encourage you today that you are special, but you are not special because of something about you. You're not special because of this gifting. You're not special because of that gifting. You're not special because you're tall or not tall. You're not special because of where you're from. You're not special because of monetary value. You're not special because of any characteristic that is given to you on this side of eternity or in creation. You are special simply because of whose you are. See, your intrinsic value, according to this passage, is not because of you, but ultimately because of whose you are and that intrinsic value that is now given to you. That thought is played on in verse 10 when it says this: once you were not a people, so in using this language of special, once you were, in a sense, not special, but now you are God's people, therefore you are special. Once you had not received mercy, and so you were not special in that sense, but now you have received mercy. The reality that in verse 9, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, has largely and everything to do with the person of Jesus Christ, who has, when we had not had mercy and we had not been a part of his family, we became a part of his family. We had received mercy because we were chosen by him. You and I, as Christians, what makes us special is not anything about Jonathan ultimately, but because the King, the Lord, the Creator of the universe, who loved me and loved you so much that he has chosen us to bestow his mercy upon, therefore you are special. Now, this idea of saying you are special, knowing whose you are, it is an identity statement. Now, you and I live in a culture today that says that your identity and your intrinsic value must come from within you, not from outside of you. Meaning, you be who you are, don't be whoever other people say you are. Now, I appreciate that to some extent. But you just be who you want to be. Be what the inside, your heart says you are. Just follow your heart. Follow your passions. Be you. But here's the problem with that. What happens if my passions are contradictory? What happens if I want to be this or I want to be that and those two things contradict? See, there is this nice message, and I appreciate parts of it, where it says that I my identity is not defined by what other people say about me. And that's actually a good thing to an extent, that I am special or I'm not or whatever, not because my neighbor or someone else says it. But at the same time, I am not and cannot find my full identity and security from just simply of what's inside of me, meaning of who I want to be. If I want to do this, or I want to do that, or I want to be this, or I want to be that. If my emotions dictate my identity, then that's just as failing as someone else's opinion about me. Here's the point I'm trying to get at, is our identity ultimately cannot be found in someone else's opinions, nor in our eternal emotions, because what happens when our emotions change? If our identity is founded on my emotions, well, guess what? My emotions often betray me, and therefore my security often betrays me. Therefore, if we find our security or identity in someone else's opinion or in my own personal emotions at any given time. And then my identity leads ultimately to insecurity. However, the beauty of this verse, but you are chosen. You are a royal priest. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possessions. And that is all based on the reality that when we had not received mercy and we were not a people, Christ in his love, dying for us, choosing us and pouring his mercy out on us. Now I am chosen. I am a holy priest. I am loved by God. I have received mercy, and that is based on an infinite, infallible opinion in King of the Universe. Therefore, my security, when I hear this phrase that you are special from God, that is to never change. No matter what my emotions, no matter someone else's opinion, the beauty of knowing whose I am, meaning I am adopted and I'm a child of God. That language adoption is not used in this verse, but the idea is very clear. That I have been adopted into his family. That he is a loving father, which we've already learned in chapter 1, verse 17. That as him who calls you father judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Listen to what this loving father did for us. Knowing that you were ransomed, we were taken, we were adopted out of those futile ways, inherited from our forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but how did he adopt us? How did he show his mercy upon us? With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Through his sacrifice, we were able to go from not a part of God's kingdom, not having mercy, not being a part of his people, therefore dead and under judgment, according to Ephesians 2, that through the blood of Jesus and him pouring out his mercy upon us and our faith and trust in him, we reveal that we are a part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are now adopted. We are taken from death to life, judgment and wrath into grace and mercy. Therefore, you are special. I want us to see individually and corporately today, as the church, you are special. We live in a culture, especially here in New York, where we have to fight to find a place. We have to work extra hard to simply pay rent. We have to work extra hard to get that promotion. We're in a rat race here in New York City, oftentimes literally running from rats, but that's a whole nother thing, right? I think that's the first joke in a year that everybody finally laughed at. Right? We're doing this, and part of that is because sometimes we forget that yes, we need to work hard, and yes, all those things are fine, but if our identity is wrapped up in those things, we're missing or we're forgetting the beautiful message that we are special in Jesus Christ. I want you to get that individually and corporately. I want you to get that as a person, that you walk out of here today and that your value, that your security is wrapped up in the person of Jesus, and he is never changing. His love never fails, and there's nothing that can separate you from that love. There's nothing that can separate you from the fact that you are chosen, that you are valued, that you are special because of Jesus. Once you have received his mercy, and once he has poured out his love upon you, no sin, no enemy, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. That your grace, or excuse me, his grace has captured you. That grace was costly. Let me give two illustrations that hopefully will communicate this idea of adoption and how it values into the family, and then we'll move on to truth number two. You've heard, I believe, this illustration before, but Our youngest daughter, Ella's adopted, and if those who've ever done any type of or been a part of any type of adoption from the parent side of things, you know that it is way more expensive than it should be. Now, the steps are good to take because it provides security for the child, but those steps are expensive. It's costly. However, because of the beauty of the Lord and His sovereignty putting Ella in our life, she by default then in that moment was chosen by my wife and I. See, she is special in a little different way, not more or less special, but different. Where Sam and Levi, God blessed us with Sam and Levi biologically, but the beauty of Ella is we got to meet her and choose her. There's a specialness to that, that is special, that we had the option to say no, and the value of going to my daughter the rest of her life, we said yes to you. You are chosen. But that was costly. Our yes cost us greatly. But that yes is worth it because she is special. In the same way, Christ did not have to say yes to you. But he did. And it cost him his life. You are special. Not only did he pay greatly for you, illustration number one, to bring you and choose you into his family, but coming with that, now that you're in his family, you have inherited his inheritance. Everything that is his, according to Ephesians 1:3, has been given to you. I want to give that illustration, to explain the beauty of that thought. I have a bunch of nieces and nephews. Specifically, my brother has 7 children, 6 of which are adopted. And his oldest was adopted at 19 years old. Now, for those legally thinking through that when she was adopted, Sydney, then she was already an adult. There wasn't a need for parental, legal guardianship or anything like that. And so a lot of times adoption brings about the aspect of legality. But that wasn't the case for her. Well, then why did they choose to adopt her? They got connected to her when she was 14 years old through a foster care system, but due to other things that were going on, they just weren't able to legally adopt. When she turned 18 years old, now she can make these legal decisions for herself, and although it was not necessary, she and my brother and his wife had a conversation and said, "We want to make this official. You've been a part of our family. You are our daughter. You being legally adopted changes nothing about your status, but it changes your name and it changes your inheritance. And because you are a part of our family, if you would like, we would love to officially adopt you because if you want, we want you to carry our name." And actually, she gave that request to them and they said, "We want to give you our inheritance. We want to make it legally in that sense to say you are 100% our family and our hearts, but we want to make this complete." And in the same way, Christ paid everything to choose us and adopt us, but that adoption into his family comes with everything that is his. Your name has been changed, spiritually speaking. Your name has been changed. You are special. You are his family. It says this, you are a people for his own possession. He owns you. This is a good thing. That means you're no longer owned by anything else. He has paid the price for you. You are special. You carry his name. You carry that inheritance. And that inheritance is not just himself, which is that alone worth it. But Ephesians 1 says that we have every spiritual blessing that is Christ in the heavenly realms. We have it all. You are special. Before moving to point number 2, let me just simply give this application point. You as the church, First Baptist Church in the city of New York, you are ultimately special not because of where you're sitting, not because of how long you've been here, not because of the history of this wonderful congregation. All those things are special in and of themselves, absolutely. This building is special. The fact that the Lord has placed you and called you in such a unique place and community to minister, that is special. It is special to be a part of this historic community, but ultimately you are special not because you're a member of First Baptist Church in the city of New York. You are special because you're a member of God's family. That is way more important. And so that is ultimately what I want you to see by saying you are special. Truth number two, not only knowing and showing whose you are is the main point. Truth number one, you are special. But the showing aspect, I want us to see. Truth number two, you have a purpose. You are special and you have a purpose. Reading verse 9 again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So that, right here, truth number two, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I believe this idea is so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light are really twofold. It's proclaiming in praise and worship. It's your life of praise and worship in your words, in your thought, in your attitudes, your emotions, your actions. It's absolutely praise of his excellencies directed towards him, but it's also and very much has an evangelistic tone to it. That we are not only to proclaim in worship to Christ, but we are to proclaim in showing whose we are to the world around us. Think about it. Bringing in doctrine of how Christ says all things are going to play out, that ultimately the gospel, in a quick overview, is that we were in walking in perfect relationship with him in a perfect creation. But due to sin, brokenness, and death, and hurt entered into this world. Christ in his love stepped in and gave his life as a sacrifice to redeem. And there's a promise that all things will be made new. That he will restore all things. That he will wipe away every tear. That he will take away all our sickness and our sorrows. That all that eventually will be gone. But we're in this in-between time. And that he has saved us and promised to rid us of all our sin. He's already forgiven us of it. But as we still being sanctified on our way to glorification, there's this promise that one day he is going to remove all of it away. My question often is, Jesus, why not then when I surrendered my life to you and you redeemed me? You caused me to be born again. You forgave me of my sin, that you made me justified and righteous. Why not, in that moment, did you just not take me into your presence? Sometimes I'd like to think that'd be a lot easier. If we go from the moment of justification, talking about, let me use theological language for a second. Good language, talking about what is salvation. Scripture talks about salvation as kind of this full process of justification, the moment that we are forgiven and made right before God. Sanctification, the journey on towards us now as Christians, where we're being made back perfectly into the image of God, where the power of sin is being removed from us and out of our lives. And then lastly, glorification, where sin is completely removed. Why the in-between? Why not just go from justification to glorification? Sometimes I'd like to think that'd be a lot easier. It would be a lot easier. There's a reason and a purpose always. And we get a huge glimpse into that purpose when it says this. He has called us to be chosen. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. For the purpose that while we are still in between, while we're in this in-between time, our purpose partly and greatly is so that we may proclaim his excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church is the greatest display of God's grace, mercy, and love in the world today. That we are to be the visual imprint of his grace, his love, and his mercy. Our lives to the world around us should proclaim the excellencies, the goodness, all of that he is to the world around us. We have a purpose. Listen to me, church. If you are here in your Christian life, say this lovingly but clearly, has been Christ has saved me, and I am just in neutral and pause and relaxed mode until I get to see him face to face, then you're missing one of the beauties, and I say beauties because it is a privilege to be a part of his redeeming work right now in this moment. You have the joy and the privilege of proclaiming the excellencies. This is not a duty that you must fulfill. It is a delight that you get to be a part of. You have a purpose. You have a privilege of letting the world see what Christ has done in your life individually and corporately. And so the challenge, as we think about this as a church, is that you are to proclaim the beauties of the gospel as the body together. You are to proclaim the excellencies. You are to show that, hey, I am Christ in the same way that my niece at 19 years old, watching her on social media the day that she was adopted and her name changed, all she did on everything she could was she wanted to put it out there, her new name. My new name is Nason. That's who I am now. Forever I will be a Nason. She was proclaiming the reality that she had been adopted into a family that loves her. Something that she's longed for her entire life. By the time she was 7, she had been in 17 different foster homes. She had longed at 18 years old. It wasn't about legality anymore, but it was about the beauty of being a part of a family that loves her, that has chosen her. And in the same way, church family, we have the privilege and the delight to let people know that I belong to Jesus. That when I was unworthy and I did nothing to deserve it, he has adopted me into his family. And I am so proud to be claimed by Christ. Church family, I pray that you continue to discuss, learn, figure out the best ways and the strategies of how to reach this community and how to evangelize this community. What's the best way to do that? Methods and strategies and all those things. But in all of that, let's not forget just the simplicity of going, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. There's no strategy to that. It just comes out of you. That we are chosen. That I am special. That I'm a royal priesthood. I'm holy. I'm a part of a holy nation. Now, we haven't dug into those things, but those are beautiful imageries leading back to Old Testament scriptures that we don't have time for, but just get the overall point that he is making it clear that you are special. But that specialness comes with a beautiful purpose also. I don't get just to be special. That's great, but part of being special is the light of letting people know I'm special, not because of me, but because of Jesus. So church family, I pray, my prayer for you here at First Baptist is that you would never forget in all the details of what it means in meetings and in all the other things, small groups, Bible studies, all the wonderful things that take place here at this church. Let's never forget that you are special and you have a purpose. If you're in here today, I want you to know that if you're in here today and you do not know Jesus, meaning that you wouldn't say that you're a part of his family. See, there's a difference in knowing about someone and being known by someone. Do you know about Jesus or do you know him? And does he know you? See, because to be a part of a family is to intimately know the people in that family. And so, do you intimately know Christ and does Christ intimately know you? If not, would you simply turn to him? As earlier, Steve, we were praying the prayer of confession. And he says, if you, he great advice. If you don't really know the words in this moment, maybe the last line, just simply have mercy on me. Would you just cry out to Jesus today, have mercy on me. And he is faithful and just. Would you turn to him and say, I want to be a part of your family. Would you surrender? Would you confess sin? Would you repent of sin? And watch the beauty of him adopting you into his family. Nothing would make my heart happier just as a pastor than to know that there are those who give their life to Christ and those who have already given their life to Christ to continually, faithfully walk with Christ. And so that is my challenge to you. I do want to transition just for a second and come off topic, and I want to take 10 minutes or so, if I may, and just give a challenge to you. That's not necessarily specific to this text, but just as a challenge to you as my last time speaking to you as your pastor. There are three things that I want to challenge you with today. First is, church family, would you keep the main thing the main thing? When I was being ordained into pastor ministry 10 years ago, I got a question during my ordination council that was real simple. Jonathan, how are you going to keep the main thing the main thing? Now, partly that question assumes that we're on the same page about what the main thing is. And so just in case we're not, let me define to you what the main thing is. The main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The main thing is that Jesus is Lord. And that salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. That there is no other name under heaven which salvation comes to mankind than through the person of Jesus. And that salvation comes not through anything we've done to earn it or something that's in us that creates us special, but nothing of that, but according to his grace and his mercy that he has chosen us, that he has poured out his mercy upon us, and by grace we have been saved through faith. That's a quick summary of the main thing, but that is the main thing. And so we all agree, I believe, go, yeah, that's the main thing. But how do we keep the main thing the main thing? And here are some challenges to that, is to remember that the main thing is the main thing, meaning it is primary. And if it's primary, that means there are things that are secondary, and there are things that are tertiary, meaning third. And if we take something that is secondary, or something that is tertiary, or something that is even not one of those, but just opinion or preference, and we treat it like it's the main thing, and if we raise something from secondary, tertiary, or preference up to the main thing, you can't do that without minimizing the main thing. And so let us, church family, have discussions on secondary and tertiary doctrines, but we are united by the main thing, and we are divided by the main thing, but we are united and ultimately divided by nothing else. Meaning, in Acts chapter 2, when it says the church had all things in common, I believe it's referring to the main thing. They didn't have all things in common in the sense that they were multi-ethnic, they were multi-social economic, they were multi-personality, so they weren't all robots that are exactly the same. That's not what the text is saying. It's saying that they were united around the main thing. Well, Pastor, how do I know if I'm not keeping the main thing the main thing? You know that you're not keeping the main thing if you're divided by secondary, tertiary, or preferential reasons. And so there are things that you all will continue to disagree on. Praise the Lord for that. There's a reason they have chocolate and vanilla ice cream. We don't all have the same preferences. Let's discuss. Let's disagree. Let's be charitable. But let's not divide around things that aren't the main thing. Let's stay united on Christ. So keep the main thing the main thing. Along with that is people over profit. We talked about that last week a little bit. People over profit, meaning there are a lot of things, strategies, methodology, buildings. There are a lot of things that are temporary in this world. But people and the gospel and his word and God are eternal. Therefore, they're always more important. Let's not forget that. So first, keep the main thing, main thing. Second, this is something that is harder to say once you're the pastor to your people. But ultimately, I'm speaking on behalf of Pastor Harry Fujiwara, who begins next week, is so excited about that. So let me say this on his behalf, and I shared this with you already in a meeting, but let me say it from the pulpit. Hebrews chapter 13, the second thing I want to challenge you with is obey your leaders and submit to them. This is biblical, this is textual, this is God's word. My second challenge to you is submit to Pastor Harry. Submit to him, not because you choose to. Let me be clear, you do choose or not choose to, but this isn't your choice in the sense of preference. You submit to him for two reasons that I think are, let's just stick with two reasons. One, because the text says to, and we're a Bible church. Second, because he is where he is, not because you chose for him to be there. Yes, you voted, but Ephesians 4 makes it very clear that Christ himself appoints pastors and shepherds within the body. Christ has called him to this pulpit. Christ has called him to be your leader. And so you submit to him as you submit to Christ. And so what does it mean to submit to him? Well, how does that play out? Well, let's go back to the primary, secondary, tertiary, and preferential thing again. If he is leading you falsely in primary, then you should be really loud about that. If you disagree on secondary, tertiary, and preferential, disagree about those things. But I have found as a pastor that 90% of disagreements don't even fall into the category of primary, secondary, or tertiary. They fall in the category of simply opinions and preference. And so part of the way you will submit to him and support him as a leader is when you disagree on preference. Disagree. Talk to him about that. But when he simply says, I feel that this is the way the Lord is leading us to go, and it's simply preference, then you go, I'm not sure about that, but I trust you, and I will submit to your leadership. Because understand this, I can't speak for all pastors, but I can speak for Pastor Harry, and I can speak for myself, that when we lead in a very thoughtful, caring, and prayerful way. We don't just go, you know what, I think we should start meeting on Friday nights at 12 o'clock at midnight, just because. No, hopefully we'll never say those things. But if we did, it's because there's a very thoughtful reason. And so sometimes, as pastors, we won't make everyone happy preferentially. And so we're called to lead off conviction. And so there are moments where you'll be asked to submit when you don't always agree. But if it's preference, then I encourage you, unity and support is the healthiest thing for the church. And it is biblical. So would you submit to him? Thirdly, not only would you keep the main thing, would you submit to him? Because the text says to, but it says for the reason, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. When Pastor Harry leads you, when I have led you over the last year, I have been accountable in a secondary way to you. I've been accountable to the advisory board and the trustees and the deacons. I've been accountable to them secondarily. But primarily, I'm accountable to Christ. I'm accountable to God. And so we carry that burden. And so that leads me to truth number three. Would you simply love Harry and his family? Would you love Harry and his family? This is true for every vocation. If you're an engineer, I have no idea what it's like to be an engineer. I have no idea what it's like to be a doctor. I have no idea what it's like to be a teacher in a school, whatever the vocation. I haven't done it. I honestly don't know what it's like. Let me lovingly say this. If you're not a pastor, you don't know what it's like either. You get a picture into our lives. You get to see our schedules. You get to see what we make. You get to see a lot of things. But you have no idea the sleepless nights. You have no idea the burdens. You have no idea to know what it's like to stand in the place and the teaching of God's word, the accountability to that, to carry the burdens. You have no idea ultimately what it's like to be the pastor of a mom who loses a 13-year-old son to a traumatic experience, and they look to you as the spokesperson of God's word and say, why did God allow this to happen? You have no idea the burden it's like to carry that. And therefore, pastors usually hear 2 to 3 times as much discouraging comments than they do encouraging comments. Would that not be so for you and Pastor Harry? Would you, yes, come to him if you disagree and come to him with questions and go, I'm concerned about this. But more than anything, would you come and say thank you? Would you love on him and his family? Would you support? Would you be all those things? Let me give the number one way in my transition when I came to New York and my church in Queens of how they loved on my wife and I. Practical. I'd encourage you to do this. Pastor Harry, I had lunch with him this week, and he said, my desire, I can't wait to start, and I can't wait to have everybody in our church into our home. Right? It's hospitality. He wants to do those things, and pastors should, and he does want to do those things. But listen to me. He bringing everybody into your home, all of you into his home, he says his goal is to do that in the first few months. That's a little bit of money. So how about you do this? My church in Queens did this, said, hey, look, we want to turn the tables on that. Anytime you want to have a meal, we will bring it to you. Listen to me, in the first 6 months, everybody in the church came and had a meal with my wife and I, and they're the ones who brought it. It's a blessing because it's just one meal per family. But they came into our home, they brought it, and allowed my wife and I to be recipients of that love and hospitality as well as express it at the same time. So let me encourage you, don't wait for him to invite you into a meal. Would you beat him to the punch, so to speak? Would you invite he and Janice and their kids into your home well before he ever invites you into his home? Does that make sense? Would you turn and love on him? It's the number one way my church loved on me when I first got there. So practically, would you love with encouragement? Would you love by over a meal and inviting? And lastly, would you pray for him deeply? Pray for him daily. Pray for he and his wife and help in any way possible. So church family, this is my challenge to you. Always keep God's word and the gospel center. The main thing, the main thing. Let's be united in Christ. Let's be charitable in other disagreements. Let's have freedom in those disagreements, but let's keep Christ the main thing. Would you recognize and submit to the reality that Christ has called Harry to be your pastor, not you? Say that lovingly, but not you. You're a part of it, absolutely. He can't do it by himself, but recognize that there is a distinction, not just in position, but more importantly, there's a distinction in an accountability. He is ultimately accountable. So would you submit, trust, and encourage that leadership? And lastly, would you just love him really, really well? Would you encourage him really, really well? Church family, can I pray for you? Can I pray for your days to come? And thank you for allotting me a little extra time today. And just know that I love you deeply. May I pray? Let's pray at this time. Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Jesus, I love these people, but I know that you love them way more than I do. And so I call upon you to bless them. I call upon you to continue to pour out your mercy and grace upon them. I call upon you to continue to anoint them and equip them for the call and the purpose and the mission that you have for them here in the Upper West Side and the greater New York area and around the world. I pray for them. I pray that you pour out and give them everything they need. I pray that you give them the right words and support as they talk to people in this community, as they talk to their coworkers, as they talk to one another, as they talk to Pastor Harry and his family. I pray that you give them favor, and I pray that you continue. Now use this word intentionally, anoint and bless this community. Because yes, they are special, as we've been talking about today, because of Christ, but they are also particularly special as First Baptist Church in the city of New York. For centuries, this has been a lighthouse to this community, and I pray that in the days to come, that light would shine brighter than ever before. I pray blessings in the season that they are to come. And I pray that one day, when we are all in your throne room, seeing you face to face, we will continue to worship you in ways far greater than on this side of eternity. And we look forward to those days. And so, Father, until we meet again, in a sense, I pray blessings over this body. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.